in the city of New York, there lived a lady who preserved as a precious relic a certain pane of glass on which four words had been scratched. The history of this pane of glass is, the well-known English preacher George Whitfield was on one of his visits to the United States, and it was his custom, wherever he stayed, to speak to the people in the house pointedly and definitely about their soul's deep need. He did this in such a discreet way that it rarely caused offense, and it was often the means of bringing these in the family to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. At one time he was staying in the home of a certain general, who, with his family, was so amiable and hospitable that Whitfield, though he saw no evidence of them being saved, felt that his lips were sealed among them. He confined his talk to the genial courtesies of society and did not speak of that which lay uppermost upon his heart. The days rolled by, and the last night of his stay arrived. He had said goodbye, and had retired to his room. Something within him seemed to say, how will you ever be clear of the blood of these people if you do not talk to them about their soul's deep need? Early in the morning, before he took his leave of his kind friends, his eye fell upon a diamond ring that he always wore. Taking it up, he wrote with the diamond upon the glass of his bedroom window four words, "One thing thou lackest." Soon after he departed, his host, the general, went up to his room, and the first thing he saw as he entered was the writing on the window. Its meaning flashed into his mind. With all his kindness of heart, his amiability, his religiousness, his admiration of the great preacher, he was lacking the one vital thing, and that was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears came to his eyes. He called his wife and showed her the words. She too began to weep and to say, I thought he was unhappy. There seemed to be something on his mind. He was troubled about us because he knew we were not saved. The general said, by God's grace then, we will keep the one thing that we lack. He called the whole family together, three daughters and a son. He pointed out the text upon the window. They all knelt down and they confessed that one thing was lacking. And one by one, as time went on, discovered that Christ died for their sins and that God offered salvation through him. And one by one, they came to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Are there not many who resemble the general and his family? Very good people, amiable people, religiously inclined, admirers of that which is good, but lacking the one vital, essential thing, personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, without that, there can be no salvation. Notice that I emphasize the word in, because faith about Christ is not sufficient. One needs to have personal confidence and faith in him, to trust him as Lord and Savior. He knew our needs and the serious consequences in which our sins had involved us. In order to save us, he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, giving himself a ransom for us, and in virtue of which God receives and blesses any guilty sinner who puts his trust in the Savior. There are many clear, unmistakable verses of Scripture that bring this to our attention. For instance, there is Paul's discourse in the synagogue at Antioch, and he says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. Acts 13:38. Then there's another good verse of Scripture, and this time Peter is preaching in the house of the Roman officer. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. The four words that General Whitfield wrote on the bedroom window are taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10 and verse 21. They fell from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ as he looked down into the heart of a proud, wealthy, self-righteous, religious sinner. I think I am safe in saying that every unsaved person is keenly conscious of the fact that one thing is lacking. But the question may be, what is that one thing? Someone may say, I think in my case, the one thing that's lacking is a happy home, for the devil has wrought havoc in our home. That may be a great need in your case, but I know of a few homes where there is an apparent harmony, like the General's home in which Whitfield was a guest, and yet one thing is lacking. Over and above all the other needs you may mention, the greatest of them all is the definite knowledge of sins forgiven and an assurance that you are on the road to heaven. You may have all the rest of this world's comforts, but to have some doubt regarding your soul's salvation marks you as one to whom the Lord Jesus could say, "One thing thou lackest." To be a member of the church is not enough. To be baptized is not enough. To be a Sunday school teacher is not enough. To be a deacon or an elder is not enough. To be a preacher is not enough. To be a bishop is not enough. To be an archbishop is not enough. But it is possible to be active in all of these various activities, and yet to be able to say, "I have kept all of these from my youth," and yet the Lord Jesus would say to you, "One thing thou lackest." It will make no difference how much religious activities you have. If you do not have this one thing, then you do not have peace. The sad thing is that many who know that one thing is lacking do nothing about it. You may be in this class. You may be definitely convinced that you need to be saved. But your master, the devil, holds you with such a tenacious grip that you do nothing about it. Or you may have some faint hope that someday you will be saved. I must remind you that people who set aside this important matter to be settled at some later date usually drop into hell before that day arrives. It is of very little value to know that one thing is lacking and that you need to be saved unless you will get down to business and get that one thing settled. The man to whom the Lord Jesus uttered these four words, "One thing thou lackest," was a fool. For we read he went away grieved, and we do not read that he ever came back to get the matter settled. Awakened to his deep need, but only awakened, and not saved. I plead with you, my sincere listener, if you are conscious of the fact that you need to be saved, be a man, be a woman. Face these important facts, and let nothing engage your interest until you can say, "Now I know that I am saved and certain of heaven." If others can know, you can know, and you will never be satisfied by merely saying, "I think I am saved, I hope I am." God wants you to know, and peace comes only to those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior. I remind you again that Jesus Christ loved you. He died for you on Calvary's cross. He is ready, he is able, he is willing to save you. If you will come to him, turn aside from all of your works, and put your faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered and bled and died for you on Calvary's cross. In trusting him, you shall receive the forgiveness of your sins. You shall have the promise that you will never perish, but that you are the possessor of eternal life. May God bless you as you have listened to his word, and we trust that you will do something about this very important matter in this very hour.